What a day, what a Sabbath to look out and see this group of people choosing to worship in your house on your day. Lord, that's a combination, if I read my Bible right, that's a combination for good things to happen. And I just pray right now that if there's something distracting someone here, causing them to feel like they're a half-inflated balloon, or that they are an old rag that's been cast aside, may today be that day where we have that not only abundant life of John 10:10, but that more abundant life. May that happen here today through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I am convinced that there are four jobs that none of you would ever volunteer for. The first one is to be a street sweeper or street cleaner in San Francisco. Some of you laughed and you know what I'm talking about. Anybody volunteer to go sweep the streets of San Francisco today? No. You know what's on those streets, or you've been listening to the news, haven't you? Syringes and other things that would not be very pleasant to have to clean up. The second job you wouldn't volunteer for, I'm convinced, is to be a rat and vermin control operator or supervisor of New York State, New York City, I'm saying, New York City. How many people are in New York? Do you have any idea, Pastor Torres? I heard it was 8.5 million. Is that right? 18 million? Okay. Regardless of that number, did you hear like I did that there are five rats for every person in the city of New York? How many would volunteer for the rat vermin supervisor? Raise your... No, thank you. Third job you wouldn't want is to be a window washer on the Sears Tower in the city of Chicago. Why not Chicago? Well, that building 10 years ago was the tallest building in the world. And what is Chicago called? The Windy City. You want to be up on the 130th floor on a scaffolding with that wind blowing? No, thank you. But I'm going to tell you the job that is even less desirable. In fact, I probably would have volunteered for all three of those if I could get out of the fourth job. And that was a job offered to Henry Gieracki, Chaplain Henry Gieracki, just after World War II, when he was confronted by the officials who were in control of the Nuremberg trials. They asked him if he would be willing to be the pastor of the 20 most infamous criminals in the world at the time. I would have said, no thanks. Henry, when asked to be the chaplain of those evil vermin who had destroyed the lives of millions and tried to take over the world and had done the most heinous things in modern history, he got a stomach ache when he was asked to do it. Literally, he did. He went off by himself. Let me list the men that he was going to have to be the pastor of. These are the members of his congregation. And if some of these names don't send a cold chill up your spine, you probably don't know your history very well. Hermann Göring, the leader of the German Luftwaffe or Air Force. Field Marshal Keitel, who helped plan those awful blitzkriegs into the cities to take them over. Joachim von Ribbentrop, the deceitful foreign minister who some say was the worst piece of humanity they had ever seen in terms of his character. Grand Admiral Raeder, who built the German Navy. Admiral Dönitz, who had created the German U-boat fleet. Albert Speer, the great personal friend and architect of the Reichstag and all the other things that Hitler stood for. Wilhelm Frick, who controlled Germany's concentration camps. Walther Funk, the president of the Reichsbank, or the money handler for the Nazis. Baldur von Schirach, the man who had directed the indoctrination of the Hitler youth. Franz Sauckel, S-A-U-C-K-E-L, Sauckel. He organized the enslavement in the prison camps. Rudolf Hess, the man with no heart. He was the vice president to Hitler. If Hitler had been assassinated, we'd have had Rudolf Hess to deal with. I want to give you, not my words, but Chaplain Henry Gracke's words when he finally did say yes to this job. Here's how he approached those men in his mind at first. I quote, "I was terrified by the prospects of being close to these men, so close to these men, the men who had tried to take over the world. Would I have to shake their hands? I imagine that simply feeling their breath on my face would be sickening in itself. How could I comfort these Nazis who had caused the world so much heartache? How could I minister to the leaders of a movement that had taken millions of lives in its wake? How could I form a spiritual bond with these men without getting in the way of whatever God had planned for them already?" That's in the mind of a chaplain as he approaches this congregation. But I want to tell you the rest of the story, and then we'll fill in the details. Henry Gracke himself was in for a major wake-up call. Because here's what he said happened, and I'm quoting his words. "Slowly, the men in prison at Nuremberg became to me not war criminals, but simply lost souls whom I was being asked to help. I determined as never before to hate the sin, but love the sinner. I made up my mind that by the grace of God I would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these hated and feared men. And I knew that through the cross, forgiveness was possible, even for these evil men." So on November 12, 1945, Major Chaplain Henry was assigned to the 6,870th Division of Internal Security Detachment. And he began to pay pastoral visits on these men. Now, fortunately, Henry, there's quite a bit that he tells in some of his sermons that he has preached, and he was a Lutheran pastor before he became this. But he tells of the first few visits that he made, and I want to share those with you. He knocked at the door of Joachim Ribbentrop's cell. Knocked at the door, said, "Come in." Ribbentrop had a look of no emotion on his face. In fact, when Chaplain Henry, asked him, "Would you want to come to the Sunday night service we're going to have every week?" he got a stiff no. And then Ribbentrop said, "This business of religion is not so serious as you consider it to be." And that was his somewhat statement that said, "Keep arm's length." But Ribbentrop's indifference was nothing compared to Rudolf Hess, the vice president of the Nazis. Rudolf Hess, deputy to Hitler, said, after being asked, would you care to attend the Sunday services? He said, no. I expect to be very busy in my cell preparing my defense. If I have any praying to do, I'll do it right here. Thank you. But it was Goering, that big fat Goering, that effeminate Goering, that Henry didn't want to go in and see. But he was surprised. When he knocked on his door, the big man stood up and said, come on, sit down. What does that mean? Come on in. I was waiting for you. And Henry said, Chaplain Henry said, that he felt himself drawn in by the amazing charisma of this heavy, very gross individual who had done such evil. But he treated Henry very, very nicely. In fact, Chaplain Henry said this about Goering. Goering was a rapid talker, inquiring about my family, who were back in America. By the way, Henry had three sons who had all been wounded in some form during World War II. So his family were very close to him in terms of his emotions and thoughts. But Goering began to ask him about his family, and Henry said, here I was talking to one of the most evil, torturing, psychopathic killers on planet Earth, and he was acting as though he really cared for me. How strange. For a moment it seemed surreal, almost too good to be true. When I left his cell, he invited me back as soon as time and circumstances would allow. And in retrospect, Chaplain Henry said this was one of the most pleasant experiences or interchanges he had had with either a parishioner or a prisoner in his whole life. Goering! Are you getting to feel a little funny feeling in your stomach? I am. I did. It was Keitel. Looks like Keitel, but it's actually Keitel. Keitel, who was the field marshal for the German high command, ordering hundreds to be, with one wave of his hand, hundreds would be shot. He had given unquestionable allegiance to Adolf Hitler. When Chaplain Henry entered Keitel's cell, he saw a book on his lap. And Chaplain Henry said, just more out of conversational, you know, ease, so what book are you reading? Keitel opened the book, or actually closed the book. What is this book? Bible. Goracki said, getting these names mixed up, he said, what do you find in that book? And Keitel said, I find that in this book is the story of a man who will love a great sinner like me. And before Chaplain Henry left that cell, Wilhelm Keitel had knelt like a child beside his cot and prayed a prayer which included the words of the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that not in your stomach getting any tighter? It is, you're normal. I'll tighten it one more notch if you don't mind. Chaplain Henry said, one of my most heartening experiences was to watch over the 4 years that he was there, Joachim von Ribbentrop, that evil man who said to him when he first came into the cell, "You've put way too much stress on religion." That man began to change. He said, "One of my most heartening experiences is observing the slow, steady progress of the diplomat Joachim von Ribbentrop from cool indifference to sincere Christianity." Want me to tell you one more? Ribbentrop. You say, "How do you know? How do you know that Ribbentrop was a Christian after those 4 years?" Because it was Henry Geraki, the chaplain's responsibility and privilege, he called it, to walk each of those men to their destination of death, most of which were to the gallows. And when von Ribbentrop and Geraki walked to the place where the black hood would be placed over the head, and then the coil of 13 knots would be adjusted behind the neck, just before the trap door opened, von Ribbentrop, that evil, seemingly non-feeling, non-emotional animal 3 years before, turned to Chaplain Henry and said, "I will see you again." And he had a look of utter peace on his face as the trap door opened. Now, I will admit that if you have a funny feeling in your stomach, like I did, you want to know something honest from me? You know what I would have called those men as I walked in to be their pastor? I would have called them, brace yourselves, selfish, opportunistic, evil, sadistic pieces of human waste. Because of what they did. And if you've ever consulted the history of this, it was unforgivable on one level. But you know something? This is why, and by the way, Christopher, I'm at the point where the nugget for the sermon is, okay? The bullet point, that's what he calls it, the bullet point. If you don't hear anything I've said, what I'm going to say in the next couple minutes is worth taking home. I took the gospel and put it under a microscope this week. And when I drew it up close, you ever taken a grain of salt? Or a hair off of your head, or a snowflake, whatever, you know. Draw it up close. I came to a conclusion that you may or may not agree with. But what I called those Nazi war criminals is not in the gospel. My attitude toward them is not in the gospel. And I want to prove it to you, and I'm going to ask you a favor this morning. Would you get out a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper? Because what I would like to do is let you, and I'll tell you, preferably I would like you to take your Bible, and if you don't mind writing in the cover, I have right here in the cover of my Bible, it says the gospel in three texts, texts, T-E-X-T-S. The gospel in three texts. And I'm going to give you those texts not only for you to memorize and share with others, that's hopefully what you'll do, but first of all, they're going to need to be brought into bear in your life. And I don't want you to forget them. So find something. I'll give someone this pen if you don't have one. I'll throw it to you if I can reach it. And if you need a pen to write, it's that important, okay? And I've committed these three texts to memory. not to brag, but to tell you that this important. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Please put it down. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now here it is up on the screen. Thank you, Chuck. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, when you look at that text, this is a faithful. What is faithful? It means true. This is true, Paul says. And it's worthy of everyone embracing it, all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you know how to say that next phrase? Let me explain it to you. Paul says, Jesus came down to earth and he looked for the worst of sinners. And he talked to the people in Jerusalem. They said, oh yes, the worst of sinners. Oh, I'll tell you his name. He lives in this town of Tarsus. His name is Saul. And he's the worst piece of humanity. He's Hermann Göring. He's Ribbentrop and Keitel and Hess all wrapped up together. And you say to me, but yes, Pastor, he was. He killed Christians. And lest you let the pastor off the hook, maybe you should remind the pastor when he says that we should consider ourselves the chief of sinners. Maybe you should say, wait a minute, I've never committed genocide on a whole nation of people. I have never followed a idiot dictator. I have never followed him to my death. I have never taken people and enslaved them and separated families and destroyed them. In fact, Pastor, if you want to know the truth, I've never had my name on the evening news saying that I was a part of any drive-by shooting or any drug bust or a drug thing. Or I've never caused a business to go belly up and caused a lot of people to lose their job and their house and their money. I've never murdered anybody. That text. That's the sand burr that catches you when you try that type of thinking. You know, Chuck Colson called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the four modern horsemen of the apocalypse, not the ones in Revelation. He says the first horse of the apocalypse is to think that mankind is somehow without sin. He said that's the worst one there is. Chief of sinners. Paul says when Jesus came knocking at my door, it had a big plaque up on the front of it. You know what it said? Not just a sinner. I'm the one who designed sin. Come to me if you want to know the depths of how to sin. I'm the chief of sinners. Now I'm going to ask you that bullet point question. Buckle your seatbelt. Who's a worse sinner, Hermann Göring or Chester Shirk? Billy, you volunteered? You know, somehow I knew you'd do that, my brother. Honestly, I said to myself, Billy's going to raise his hand. You really believe that? Why is that so important? Why is it important that 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is in your memory? Because if you don't start there, you'll miss the whole point. You have to start as the chief of sinners. One small or large denial of Jesus is deadly in terms of our spiritual walk, isn't it? But one choice to follow Him is amazing in its consequences. It's called eternal life. Second, text I want you to turn to and write down, if you could, Romans 5, verse 8. Oh, folks, I bring to you Romans 5. It's a wonderful. Romans 5 and 8 are golden chapters. They need to be read ever so often. Romans 5, 8 says, but God, some Bibles say commendeth, but I like the word demonstrated. God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were still sinning, yet sinners, He didn't wait for me to shape up my act. He died for me. So now we have the identification of ourselves as sinners. Now we have, because of our sin, God did something special. He died for me. Something I could not have done for myself. The third text. 2 Corinthians 5:17, my favorite gospel text. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can I tell you a story before I expound on that text? Cindy had cancer 22 years ago. And honey, I know you remember like I do, as if it were yesterday, the consultation that we had with the oncologist. His name was Dr. Lechner. I still remember his name. I can close my eyes and still see his face. As he said these words to us, this was sitting down looking at her future, my future, our future. And you don't forget those set downs. He said, I've got bad news and I've got good news. Don't you hate it when people do that? I said, I'd like to hear the bad news. He said, I'll tell you the bad news first. He said, she has micro-invasive, small, and very aggressive, micro-invasive, interductal carcinoma. That sounded evil just by itself, let alone to know what it was. He described to us the fact that most doctors who even have gone through the oncology training have not dealt with her type of cancer. It is so rare, but it is so deadly. And he said, this is the kind of cancer that if you put them all out on the table, this is exactly what he said, if you put them all out on the table and you draw them off in terms of desirability, that hers is the last one standing. How do you like that? I was ready to get up and walk out and go home and watch her die. But he said, but there's good news. What do you suppose there could be in terms of good news? God loves her. That's right. Boy, that's the great news. That's not just good. That's great news. He said, the good news, the only light in this dark tunnel is that that type of cancer responds the most effectively to the cocktail of three chemicals that we're going to give her in treatment. In other words, she has the worst cancer, bad news, but that cancer responds the best to her treatment, good news. He said, you have a very good chance of living out your life. Boy, don't you think I didn't need that after I picked myself up the floor on the floor from the bad news. And I thought about that in terms of the gospel. You say, what does that have to do with the gospel? Oh, big time. Trust me, it does. Would I be accurate in saying that the worse the sinner, the greater the salvation? Just like the worst cancer. That's why Wimar said to Cindy, don't even come and go natural. You have something that's an animal that is going to take another animal to destroy it. It's called chemotherapy. This is one case where they recommended from Wimar chemo. They said, you're probably done if you don't take the chemo treatment. Natural won't cut it. Well, deeper the sin, the greater the Savior. Read it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now my question to you is this. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a sinner. Oh, the second one. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What did it say? Do you remember what Romans 5, 8 says? But God commendeth or demonstrated His love to us, that while I was a sinner, the chief of sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Do you know what He did? Do you know how to give a gospel presentation? Revelation 14 says, in the first angel's message, it says, give the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Do you want to hear my 30-second version of the gospel? Jesus gave you two gifts. He gave you the gift of His death, which gave you justification, His death on the cross. He gave you the gift of life, resurrection, which is sanctification, a continuing a successful walk with Jesus, which leads you to that third wonderful thing we're all seeking, and that's glorification, that moment we're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So, His death, His resurrection, or His life lead us to the eternal life He promised us. You may not believe what I'm going to tell you next, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. Before, by the way, it was a very touching moment when Chaplain Henry, after 2 years there, he was told, look, you could go home to the United States and be with your family. We'll replace you here for the last 2 years of Nuremberg trial. When all of these evil men, quote unquote, heard that Henry, Chaplain Henry, might leave, they panicked. And you know what they did? They wrote a letter to Chaplain Henry's wife in the United States. And do you know what they said? I'm going to read it to you. They said, we have heard that you would like your husband back home. This we understand. But your husband has become an indispensable part of our lives. He has shown us an uncompromising friendliness. We have simply come to love him. Please leave him with us. We implore you. Signed by all of them, including Hess and Rosenberg, the two men who remained fairly aloof to the very end. One of them said, Deutschland über alles! Then they pulled the thing and he died. So, you know, they were pretty hard nuts to crack. But even they signed it. They had come, and Henry said this. He said, how strange, how very, very strange to have all these men who once thought they could rule the world and destroy anything they wanted to in their pathway. Here they were on their knees begging an American housewife that her husband would stay because they had, that was their only link to what they thought was hope. Keitel was moved by Scripture, which spoke of the redeeming love of God. Pastor or Chaplain Henry said that he believes there was a man truly converted. Sokol, man who was only given, I don't believe he was given the death sentence. Some of them were less culpable. Sokol kept praying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sorry, no, he said that just before he was killed. Von Ribbentrop was overheard by Chaplain Henry to have called his wife and said, or talked to her, and had said to her, bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then Frick assured the chaplain that his services and his ministry had caused him to know more clearly the cleansing blood of Jesus. You know what I say to you? I've done a 180 on this because that's pretty heavy to realize. These men, I mean, to have them at the foot of the cross that I love, the Jesus that I love, you know, you almost say to yourself, there's the exception. You know, if there's ever a part of humanity that we should say is an exception to the gospel, this is them. But here's why I believe they were the perfect example of the gospel. Because those men had committed the worst of sins and were brought face to face with it in judgment there at Nuremberg. There was nowhere they could squirm when they began to roll the tapes and the movies of all the concentration camp refuse. They realized that they had lost everything in their pursuit of opportunistic, selfish power. Do you know that you have lost everything except for Jesus? They saw their imminent death date approaching, and they literally were at the end of their rope, and they needed salvation. Do you know that? Glad you're not answering. Dwight Moody said, if all that is in my heart were written on yonder wall, I would be running out of this auditorium so fast you couldn't see me. Jeremiah 17:9, do you know what it says? The heart of man is evil above all and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why is the gospel so powerful? Why is it so deep? We all have sung the song, you know, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Amen. But do you know that second verse? Watch out. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. Those next words, you want to say them? What they are? The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Amen. Do you believe that? I wonder if you really do. Life and death this morning hangs on it. You say, what do I do if I don't think I know this? Take those three verses to a quiet place and begin to personalize the messages that found therein. You say, how do you know that the gospel goes so deep? Well, what is the gospel based upon? What is the gospel based on? Sing it with me. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave son to win. His erring child, He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, Father, Corrie Ten Boom said it best when that German soldier came up to her years after the concentration camp, after her sister Bessie had died at the hands of this soldier and others in those awful camps at Ravensbrück. And Lord, we just know that what she said was inspired, because when the soldier looked at her and said, "Surely I have done too much for God to save," Corrie said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is deeper still." Thank you for that version of the gospel spoken in that beautiful German accent of Corrie Ten Boom. O Lord, may this truth not only be heard and remembered, but may it change our hearts and lives into who we know we need to be before you come to take us home. Bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you the rest of the Sabbath and give you a wonderful mission focus. And I believe Kelly's coming for that.